Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries Christian Church with Worldwide Impact, based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe and all things in it, including us creatures. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from the Lord, nothing came into being that has come into being." Today's Bible lesson, when you present your bodies, don't forget self. When you present your bodies, don't forget self. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, which I've been sharing with you at the beginning of the last several lessons, Paul is praying a prayer of unity for the Jewish and Gentile believers of the church age who are now one new man. And the prayer is especially for the Gentiles. Here's what he has to say, Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason, the reason being now that you Gentiles are brought near by the blood of Christ when formerly you were far off, I bow my knees before God the Father in prayer." Several positions that you can take when you're praying. This one Paul was talking about being on his knees. Ephesians 3:15. "The Father, from whom every family in heaven, the angelic creatures, and every family on earth, human creatures, derives its name. As the creator of the plan for divine history, God the Father is the model to emulate concerning what it means to be a father. He's the perfect planner. He's the perfect provider. He's the perfect protector." Ephesians 3:16. "That God the Father would grant you, according to his glorious riches, to be strengthened with divine enabling power through his Holy Spirit resident in the inner man." That's the essence of the prayer that Paul is praying here. He wants us, as believers in Christ, to put the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of our lives voluntarily, and to let the Lord being at the center of our lives influence our attitudes and our conduct. Because if you get the thinking of God into you, it always comes out as action. And that we become special in this world from the inside out. Not eyewash, not superficiality, but being strengthened by the indwelling spirit from the inner man so that we influence this lost and dying world through the enabling power that he has placed resident in us. Ephesians 3:17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, having been rooted in eternity past like a plant and grounded in eternity past like a building with a firm foundation, rooted and grounded in the sphere of unconditional love, may be able to keep on comprehending along with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth." In other words, how wide, how long, how high, how deep God the Father's unconditional love is for you. Ephesians 3:19, "And that you keep on knowing from experience the unconditional love of Christ, which supersedes all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the measures of fullness from the source of God the Father." Ephesians 3:20, "Now to God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the divine power that works within us, to God the Father be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And I'd like to just back up to that verse, Ephesians 3:20, and just remind you of this. Now to God the Father, this is a doxology, a part of a prayer which is the praise to the Father. "Now to God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." You can't think of something you want well enough to exceed what God the Father is both willing and able to do for you. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. You can't think of something that you want God to do for you that would ever come close to exceeding what he is willing and able to do for you. "To God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the divine power that works within us." So if you're having a rough time right now, as we all do from time to time, just know that God the Father has plans for you. He is the perfect planner, and he has not planned for you to be in a miserable state. He has planned for you to have an amazing life And that's exactly what's going to happen. So welcome to a place where you can be strengthened in the inner man in such a way that you can tackle all the life challenges you face through the divine enabling power that God keeps on pouring into you. All right, so today's opening song reminds us that we live in a more world. But in our relationship with God, we have plenty. We have all we need. Here's Chris Tomlin to tell us how to know we have all we need. And the song is called Your Grace is Enough. Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us insight into how to live the married life and how to live within relationships. Give us the courage to make the changes that are necessary to give our lives meaning. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, when you present your bodies, don't forget self. When you present your bodies, don't forget self. Well, this is one of the rare cloudy days in Phoenix. We get 305 days of sunshine a year in Phoenix, and when there's a cloudy day in Phoenix, I don't know how it is over in the non-resident congregation, but all the people in the resident congregation look like they've been killed and drug in here. I don't know what it is, but everybody just looks like they're about a step too slow. Like the smiles, it's like the people are thinking, I should smile. And there's a couple beats and then they smile. So I don't know what's wrong with y'all today, but I got something that's good for I got something that's good for what ails you. Amen?
Amen?
All right. I feel the same way, by the way, just so you know. So when you present your bodies, don't forget self. We're studying Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what it says. Therefore, I, Paul, beg you, beseech you, urge you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. So we have started our ascent into Romans chapter 12 to Romans chapter 16, and we're parked at this verse for a little bit because there's a really great set of lessons here as it relates to relationships. And I think this is going to be a really excellent foundation for us as we continue through Romans 12 to 16, because relationships are at the essence of the Christian way of life. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. And so when I hear people saying, oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a Mormon, I'm a Latter-day Saint, I'm a Catholic, I always wonder, well, where is the Christ? Oh, yeah, we're Christians too. Yeah, there's no two. Christian, Christ. That's it. We have a relationship with Christ. That's what's important. And the Holy Spirit, as we study this Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a verse that's telling us a do in the Christian way of life, because Romans 12 to Romans 16 is a bunch of do's and don'ts, is telling us, do keep on presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. What does that mean? Shut up, show up, grow up. Now, the shut up part is mine, because I think we learn the most when our mouth is closed, but God has the other two. Show up, present your bodies, and grow up. Keep on growing. And so the Holy Spirit has chosen to use the example of marriage in the past few lessons to focus our thoughts concerning the study of presenting your bodies, because marriage is one of the relationships where you have to show up. You have to present your body, and that is exactly not what most people do in marriage. Most people park in marriage. They get into marriage, and then they just sit there, and they start going through the motions of all the things you're supposed to do when you get married. You know, you get married, and you have some kids, and you go shopping for groceries. Look down, look down, don't look them in the eye. That's what marriage ends up being for a lot of people. Just the mass of humanity lead lives of quiet desperation. And that is not the joy that that relationship is supposed to be. Marriage is a joyful relationship when two people act as one. When we use the Mike Mehook equation, 1 + 1 = 1. But I think when people get married, they lose all their creativity. They completely forget how wonderful marriage can be, how wonderful it is to wake up next to somebody, how wonderful it is to share a life with somebody, how wonderful it is when you feel lousy and then you just turn over to the other person and start telling them how you really feel about life and articulating things that you wouldn't tell to other people. You know, I got this thing coming up and I'm scared about it. It's great to have a relationship like that, but it's not what happens. You know, when the Cretans come along, when the kids come along, you know, all the focus goes on them. Yeah, because it's easier to put the focus on them because it takes the focus off of you. You don't have to think about what your life is, but those seagulls leave. You know, they eat your food, take a dump on you on the way out like seagulls do. They leave, and then there you are with you. And that thing that preceded them even getting there called marriage. See? And so marriage is a very important thing in life. And it's something that to be treasured. And it's easy to see why God didn't use a command in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Instead, he used a request. I'm begging you. Here's the supreme God of the universe begging us to take his advice. He avoids using the command because he doesn't want us to feel guilty about our past and present failures. And one of the things, you know, when you come here, a lot of the things I say to you are going to shine the light on stuff you're doing. Like you're feeling stuff, but you're suppressing it, right? And then I start talking to you about the Word of God, and it starts to surface that stuff. And you know, you start getting your hands on it. You want to push it back down. No, it's coming up to deal with. You got to deal with this and so you can move on, because that's what we're all about. We're all about forgetting past hurts and moving on. Press on, right? So God is begging us not to get all guilty about our past failures. If you're failing in life, congratulations. Go do it again. If you're making mistakes in life, congratulations. Do it again, because I would much rather see you do something and fail than do nothing and succeed. Amen? Go do something. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, even Paul, who is simultaneously the worst person of all time and the greatest believer of all time, talks about the proper response to life's challenges. What does he say? He says, brethren, believers in Christ, I, Paul, do not regard myself as having laid hold of spiritual maturity yet. But one thing I do, and why hasn't he laid hold of spiritual maturity yet? Because he's not the one doing it. Because God is the one that's maturing us. It's passive voice. We sit and receive the action of God as believers in Christ. We aren't doing anything except saying yes to it. I, Paul, do not regard myself as having laid hold of spiritual maturity yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Oh, I'm divorced. I'm divorced. It was terrible. Forget it. Forget it. It's over. You can't fix it. Oh, I wasn't a good dad. Forget it. You can't fix it. Oh, I should have married that girl before we had sex and had them 8 babies. Forget it. Right? If you want to feel better about yourself, check out some of the pro basketball players. They've got 7 different kids by 7 different women in 7 different cities. You think you got it rough. You hear they have they get these big contracts, but you don't hear how they have to divide it up because of their promiscuous behavior. So, you know, we make mistakes. Forget the past. It does not dictate your future unless you let it. And God always wants us to move on and to do things willingly and not grudgingly or under compulsion. God doesn't want us to serve him out of duty. Rather, he wants us to come voluntarily of our own choice, to serve him out of freedom. God wants his divine mercy and his grace to have persuasive power over our will. He wants his goodness to move us so that we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. I mean, I don't get to miss church. I don't get to miss church. You know, if I get up on a Sunday and I feel like this morning, I didn't feel like getting up, tell you the absolute truth. You know, I got up at 3 and, you know, I'm putting the finishing touches on the lesson and I knew it was going to take me a couple hours. I said, oh, that's good. I'll be finished about 5 and then I'll go back to sleep for a couple hours. But normally I'm so jacked up after doing a lesson that, you know, I start cleaning, you know. I get my Shark Genius out, the steam cleaner with the double pads that you don't have to touch, and I start doing the floors and stuff like that, and I get a little, and I, oh, let me wash the dishes and dry them and put them away. Yeah, I'm domestic. You women, you can't hold a candle to me. You can't outcook me. You can't out-iron me. You can't out-clean me. Amen? You feeling me on that? Because my mom taught me. Don't look at me like that, June. You know you can't either. Good for you. Are you available? June says. I was not talking about a business that I'm running, June. I'm talking about a skill that I have. Boy, there's just some things you can't tell people in this congregation. Can't tell people in this congregation. So, maybe I want to miss a Sunday. It just goof off, but I can't miss. I can't miss, but not only can't I miss, I don't want to miss, because God is so good that his goodness influences me to keep on persevering at this. His influence keeps me persevering in life. I'm not thinking about suicide. That's the easy way out. I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about staying right here and seeing what else he's going to do to shape the character that he planned a billion years ago. And I'm loving it. He wants his goodness to move us. He wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I am learning that when the Holy Spirit talks, he knows what he's talking about. Now, I've always known that, but you know how it is. You know, we think we're smarter than the Holy Spirit. So we present our bodies voluntarily, and one of the places we present our bodies voluntarily is marriage. The Lord gives us relationships like marriage so that we will grow. 2 Peter 3:18, grow within the sphere of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to get some conversation about what growth is today. Well, not conversation, really didactic. I'm going to be telling you, and you're going to be staring at me and wondering when the break is. So, look, there's nothing that helps us grow faster than relationships like marriage. And my question for you is this: are you growing? Are you growing? Now, if you took too long to answer it, you know you're not. Well, why not? That's a serious question that deserves your serious consideration, because God built us to grow. Grow within the sphere of grace. Command. Grow. So God wants us to grow. But Satan wants us to stay the same. Now, relationships start when you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And we know the marriage relationship can't be sustained with lighter fluid love, the attraction phase love that springs up and then burns out just as fast. Marriage requires you to sacrifice. Well, what is sacrifice? Sacrifice is the surrender or the complete destruction of something you value for the sake of something that has higher value. That's why it's always good to be in relationship with people who have been on teams. Because people who have been on teams, people who play in athletic contests, understand that it's not the individual that counts, but the team is who counts. And that doesn't negate the fact that there are some individuals on the team who are amazing. But it means that the team is primary. And one of the, I went to a baseball game recently, and one of the things that cracks me up is that when a pitcher has thrown 100 pitches in a game, and let's say he's thrown 100 pitches in baseball, and if he's thrown 100 pitches by the fifth inning, they take him out, and they bring in people from the bullpen. Well, when I was a kid, there were guys around like Bob Gibson. He must have thrown 150,000 pitches. And if you came out, if his pitch count was 200 in the seventh inning, and you came out and said, yeah, Bob, I think you've thrown enough pitches. We're going to take you out and bring somebody into the bullpen. He'd hit you in the head with the baseball. He wouldn't even consider that because he was a tough guy. Now, this new thing makes sense. It makes sense that the fresher the arm is, the faster the ball's coming in, and you have a better chance. But Bob Gibson was all about the team. He wasn't worried about his arm or, you know, how long it was going to take over the next few days to rehabilitate his arm. It's just when you told him to go out and pitch, he pitched and he gave everything he had, and he had a lot of complete games. So, you know, if you're going to sacrifice, which is the surrender or the complete destruction of something you value for the sake of something that has higher value, especially in a thing like marriage, you have to destroy your desire to be obsessively concerned with self and instead value intentional togetherness and collaboration. What's especially true is if the foundation of the marriage relationship is not intentionally nurtured, its fire goes out. I always want to punch people in the face when they say, I fell out of love. What did you expect? What did you expect? Did you expect the lighter fluid stuff was going to sustain the relationship? It doesn't. It just gets it started. It's like lighter fluid. It gets the stuff started. But the real love in a relationship is just down and dirty every day, the stuff you do when you got to look at that same person over and over again and look at them with a little bit of contempt because they can't seem to take their underwear and put it in a basket. Right? How hard is it? Just pick it up and put it in the basket. You know, you want to start singing Sesame Street to them. Okay, one of these things is not like the other thing. One of these things just doesn't belong. Okay, what's not belonging on the floor? Your underwear. You know, it's not hard. But you got to be with somebody for 50 years who's doing that. Right? And that, who cares that they leave their underwear laying around? Who cares? There's something more special in a marriage relationship than that. You know, I gotta clean the house up. For what? You know the law of entropy? When you clean something, then what happens immediately after? It gets dirty. That's not what you're gonna be talking about when you're laying in the hospice gargling the liquid in your lungs. You're not gonna be talking about how clean your house was. What does that connect, how does that connect to the relationship? It doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have pet peeves. You know, I don't want to live in anybody's dirty house. I want a house clean, but get a house cleaner. Get a housekeeper. Get somebody to help you do it. They're pretty reasonable. And don't mess up your house in the first place, and you won't have to clean it so much. Amen? You didn't know you were going to be getting all this practical advice about your house today, did you? Well, God has given us a series of gifts. He's given us the gift of time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, one day at a time. And your relationship with time is expressed in the form of a schedule. How much intentional time, scheduled time, do you spend with your spouse each week? Do you set aside time just to be with your spouse, get the kids somewhere, anywhere, who cares? And it's just you and that person. Relationships require the sacrifice of your time. You have to talk to each other. You have to share with each other. And when you don't, you know what happens? You start feeling toward the other person like you can't tell them anything. And whenever somebody in the relationship gets to that point where they feel like they can't come to you, you don't have a relationship. Do you hear me? You better be checking that all the time. Do you feel like you can come to me with anything? And if that is not the case, something's going on in your relationship. God has given us the gift of Himself. You and your spouse have a relationship with God as believers in Christ. It's called your spiritual life. If deep, intimate, and personal relationships require time, how much of your time are you and your spouse intentionally giving to the study of the Word of God together so that you can develop such a wonderful relationship with God, deep, intimate, and personal? How much do you discuss God and His Word and its applicability to your marriage? And let me tell you something that drives me absolutely insane about Christians. When you're a Christian and you care about God, and the person you're in a relationship starts teasing you about your commitment to God, that makes me want to kill a person. That makes me want to kill a person. Kill, like slit their throat. That's off limits to me. And I can't tell you how many people have told me, oh, you're self-righteous, and you know, oh, yeah, Barah Ministries, that little ministry. What do you got, 10 people in there? It's a cult. And I'll tell you, everybody who has started down that conversation path is no longer in my life. Don't go down that path. Barah Ministries is off limits in your conversation to me, because this is sacred to me. And you want to go down that path? Go down that path. We'll have some fun down that path, because I like having ghetto flashbacks. Amen? That was one of the things that my last marriage always came up in a fight, Barah Ministries. I said, okay, could you not do that? Should you do me a favor and not do that? It always came up. Don't bring it up. It's sacred. And that's what couples do. You know, they start teasing each other about their Christianity, if the person's serious about Christianity. Well, if you're a Christian and you don't understand that there's nobody that's goofier than a Christian, and you want to, are Christians self-righteous? Yes. Yes. Are Christians goofy? Yes. Do Christians sin? Yes. Is this a surprise to you? Are Christians hypocrites? Yes. Is this a surprise to you? So anytime you start bringing stuff like that up, all it does is show your ignorance. It's the same with pastors. This is why I don't even tell people that I'm a pastor when I'm around them. It's always the last thing I tell them. And it's simply because I just want them to treat me as a person and not all of a sudden go, oh, you're a pastor. Ooh, you swore, you're a pastor. Ooh, I can't believe you did that. You're a pastor. What kind of pastor are you? Can't stand that stuff. It's just stupid. They put the pastors up front because they're the worst. You don't want to believe that when I say that, but it's true. And because I'm the worst, I can tell you from experience what to do and what not to do. But please don't think you're in front of some wonderful person. The only difference between you and me is the difference in our spiritual gifts. My spiritual gift is being Charlie McCarthy. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to put his hand up in the back of my shirt and move my lips. Right? You probably don't remember Charlie McCarthy, so I guess what have I got to do? Jeff Dunham and his little puppets, the dead terrorist. I'm the dead terrorist. Silence! I kill you! I kill you! But God's given us this amazing gift of himself, and I wonder how much you apply that to marriage. God has given us health. You and your spouse have a relationship with these bodies you're presenting as living and holy sacrifices. Are you taking care of yourself? And I got to tell you something. You know, we're in the age of medical marijuana. Men, marijuana grows breasts. Don't think that just because Satan isn't allowing the truth about marijuana to be put on TV that it's quote-unquote safe. It's not. You should not be ingesting stuff into your body that hurts your body. Period. You got that? You got that? That's Satan. That's what he wants you to do. It's not what God wants you to do. God blesses us with money. You and your spouse are asked to be good stewards of the Lord's financial blessings. Well, how competent are you at handling money? The income, the expenses, the debt, and the savings. What are you putting off? So those are the things we've covered in the last weeks. So today we move into this area called self. The one thing that God gives us that typically doesn't make it to the top from the bottom of the list, especially my list, is the gift of self. Self. When you're in a relationship, there's the relationship, but there are the two individual parts. There's the self part. God gives both of you you, and I'm beginning to appreciate myself. Good, it only took 62 years to figure that one out. And you know why? Because nobody wants you to appreciate yourself. When you come across confident, everybody, oh, he's arrogant. No, I'm not arrogant. I'm confident. I'm not confused. I'm clear. And if you like being confused and you like being like a snail sliding all over the place and leaving a wet trail because you don't want to commit to anything, just know that that's not me. I don't mind being wrong. I don't mind telling you exactly what I think, and I don't care whether you like it or not. And that's not arrogance, it's confidence, because the one thing I don't want to be in this life is confused. One thing I don't want to be in this life is indirect. The one thing I don't want to be in this life is mamby-pamby, and a person who obviously stands for nothing and who's afraid to say what they stand for and have it be judged. See, Christians are a light of the world. Christians, by definition, because we want to know the truth, are not politically correct. Now, we're tactful, but we're not politically correct. What do you think of homosexual marriage? I think marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, whatever people who engage in homosexuality do with their lives, I will defend to the death their right to do it. But I'm not confused about what the Bible says about it. And I don't think because the government has no spine that all of a sudden they changed God's plan. They didn't. They just don't have a spine. And so we just have to put up with that. I don't mind saying that. God appreciates us putting ourselves first. Look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace toward self. God puts us first. Love yourself unconditionally. Don't worry, be happy. And realize that I have nothing against you. He puts us first. Then, patience, kindness, goodness toward others. And then faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in relationship to God. Against such virtues, there is no law. God makes it clear that we're to put ourselves first. Just like they tell you when you get on the airline, put on your mask first before assisting the others. It's really tough to put somebody else's mask on when you're passing out. God wants us thinking of self first. Do you? Do you really think of yourself first? And I'll tell you, you don't even have to answer that. I'll tell you, no. I've spent a whole career talking people into themselves, talking people into liking themselves, talking people into stop castigating themselves, talking people into looking deep and seeing what they have inside and bringing it out. As a married couple, you must not forget self. You must develop your individuality. There's some married couples, and especially this is a thing with women, where the woman doesn't think she can do anything independently. Like she's got to check with the man on every single thing. You need to be able to do things independently. You need to have independent friends. You need to develop you. And, you know, I think there was a poem that said it this way, there need to be spaces in your togetherness because the oak trees grew next to each other, but not in each other's shadow. It's important to have spaces in your togetherness. Your individuality is a very important facet of you. Facet, you know, a diamond, it has facets. Well, you have eight facets. Self is one of those facets that has to be developed. Well, Satan, the ruler of this world, is the very definition of a narcissist. What is narcissism? It's deriving erotic gratification from admiration of one's own physical or mental attributes, while simultaneously having no concern for others. It's a grandiose view of one's own talents, a craving for admiration, a self-centeredness arising from a failure to understand the cooperative requirements of a relationship. Yeah, I gotta rinse my throat. Narcissism. And you know, today we throw words around to describe things. When we see selfish conduct, we may describe it as narcissistic. But until you're entangled in a relationship with a person who actually has a mental disorder called narcissism, you really have no idea how deep narcissism goes. And when you don't know the rules of dealing with a narcissistic personality, a clinically narcissistic personality, you are cannon fodder for their selfish game. They are all about defeating you and using you as an object. So it is with Satan. As believers in Christ, we get lured into his narcissistic game and we get crushed. But we think we can consort with him. See, we think we can stick our toe in the area of sin and that it won't be that bad. We lie to ourselves. We think we can compete with him. We think we can impress him. We think we can please him. But the truth is we have absolutely no chance against him and his schemes. He has absolutely no concern for us, except to destroy us. So here's how the Lord handled the lying narcissist in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Matthew 4, 8. Again, the devil took the Lord Jesus Christ to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Matthew 4, 9. And the devil said to the Lord, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Now, the one thing that we don't realize is that Satan is the ruler of this world, and that was a legitimate offer. Those kingdoms he was showing are his kingdoms because he is the ruler of this world. That is a legitimate offer that he made to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Just give me your soul. Give me your worship. It's the same thing he was doing in the garden, by the way. He was trying to get Adam and Eve to fall down and worship him. They fooled him. You know who they decided to worship instead of him? Themselves. Yes! That was so cool. I'll never forget the first time when I realized that. I was studying that. I go, yes! Because It's not a zero-sum game. It's not either worship God or worship Satan. You can throw yourself into the mix, too. It's awesome. So this was a legitimate offer. How did the Lord handle the lying narcissist? Matthew 4:10. Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." How did he handle him? He handled him the way he always handles everything. It is written. It is written. It is here in the Bible. The Lord knew the person he was talking to. Who was he talking to? John chapter 8, verse 44 describes Satan. "You Pharisees, unbelievers, are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth." Who is he talking to? Because there's no truth in him. "Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the one who keeps on fathering lies." The Lord knew who he was talking to. Yeah, that was a legitimate offer, but he knew that the liar would never keep his promise because he never does. The Lord knew, legitimate offer or not, that the devil would not keep his promise. Why? Because Satan is a liar. He has no integrity. And you would think that someone as selfish as Satan would be encouraging selfishness in us. He is not. It's just the opposite. He encourages selflessness in us so that he has plenty of people to use. Well, let's take a quick music break, and when we return, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue to look at self. Our music break, Hard Love by Need to Breathe.
Trading punches with the heart of darkness, going to blows with your fear and calling. You're never going till it's stripped away. The part of you has got to die to change. In the morning you're going to need an answer. Ain't nobody going to change the standard. It's not enough to just feel the flame. You got to burn your old self away. Hold on tight a little longer. What don't kill you make you stronger. Get back up, cause it's a whole love. You can't change without a fallout. It's gonna hurt, but don't you slow down.
can't be right. And all you ever do is fight. But there's a reason that the road is long. It takes some time to make your courage strong.
Hold on tight a little longer. What don't kill you makes you stronger. Get back up, this is a hard love. You can't change without a fallout. It's gonna hurt, but don't you slow down. Get back up, this is a hard love. When the wolves come and hunt me down, I will face them all and stand my ground. 'Cause there's a fire burning deep. They will see my strength in this love.
We are back. Today's Bible lesson, when you present your bodies, don't forget self. So John Miller sent me a text message. He said that I'm not like Ahmed. I'm more like sweet Daddy D from Jeff Dunham. So I've never heard of Sweet Daddy D, but that looks just like me, as a matter of fact. Yeah. He is. He's a brother with bling. I like that. Thank you, John. Now I got to go to YouTube and find out what that puppet's all about. All right, let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Somebody took the clicker.
I did. I'm going to bring it right back.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries. I don't think I took the reverb off of that.
That's because you wanted to sound like God.
Yeah, I'll just go back. Hello. I'll show you. It's right in this line.
Right, this one.
It's all June's fault with that quick song, and it just cut us off. We're not prepared. Everybody's stoned. It's just that morning, like you said, we're all off kilter. Let's start over. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a Christian ministry that has a worldwide impact. And it's amazing because Pastor always says he puts the worst up front. And so I guess I'm the second worst, or am I worse than the first worst? I don't know how that works, but it's amazing how we are just inundated in this world with Satan's schemes, and we don't even realize it. Such simple things. And you think about, I've been focused on how Pastor said, falling in love. Nothing good happens when you fall. Think about the angels. They all fell. When things fall, they get broken. You think about signs that say falling rocks. Well, falling does not rock. It is no fun. And I think that he's taken that over, and immediately in a relationship, we start with a lie. We start with, I've fallen in love. We start with something that's bad. And we've seen this verse several times lately, and I backed up one verse ahead of that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. You, therefore, beloved, divinely loved ones, knowing this beforehand. Previously in the verse, he talked about how the Christian ministries would be attacked, and they would be mocked, and they would be counterfeited. And so he's reminding them that they know this, they've been warned of this. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of the unprincipled men, so that you fall from your own steadfastness. Ness. That's a tricky one. But grow within the grace of the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. So we have two options. We fall in this life, or we grow in the Spirit. We grow in grace. I didn't just fall up here. I grew to be up here. And it wasn't my own doing. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and their amazing plan and their amazing unity. And having the Holy Spirit guide my life and my thoughts has always been the only way to really grow and not fall. And I think in the end, why can't we just love and not fall in love? Because those things that fall get broken or damaged, and it's hard to come back. And I think it ties in well today's study, because what happens in life is we add up all our falls in life, and we don't forgive ourselves. We focus on those falls, and we think that's who we are. But that's not who we are. We need to learn from it and move on, like Pastor said. And the only way to do that is to grow in grace. The only way to do that is to forgive yourself, just like God has forgiven us. And always remember that, because, like this verse says, you're going to fall from your own steadfastness if we listen to this world. But if we listen to God and we come each week, we're going to grow within the sphere of grace. And that's Him doing all the work for us. And that's a really amazing thing. So we really thank all of you for giving on a continuous week, a continual basis, and always have putting others first, but always reminding yourself that we have to forgive ourselves and love ourselves as well. And I think it's an interesting kind of parallel to fall in life or grow in God. And that's what we've made a clear distinction here, that we're going to grow in God and we're going to always follow His lead. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, when you present your bodies, don't forget self. When you present your bodies, don't forget self. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore I, Paul, urge, beg, beseech you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded by the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship." What do you do to care for yourself? It's as easy as intentionally scheduling time to pamper you. Maybe it's a massage. Maybe it's a manicure and a pedicure. Maybe it's a new wardrobe. Maybe it's learning a new language. Maybe it's taking on a hobby. Maybe it's reading a good book. Maybe it's adding a new competence to your repertoire every year. Maybe it's anything that gets you out of your comfort zone, a new restaurant, a trip. There are many things you can do to care for yourself. Maybe it's spending time with friends, which few of us do quite enough, to share war stories and to enjoy each other's company. Whatever you do to feed yourself, it's just important to remember that the self must not be last on your list. When you're married, as one poem says, let there be spaces in your togetherness so that you can take care of self. It is not selfish to take care of yourself. It is not selfish to be concerned about yourself. It's important to think of others and perhaps to put them first, but it's equally important to care for yourself simultaneously. If you don't take time to care for yourself, it's easy to begin thinking of yourself as a martyr or as a victim. God gives you a chance to have a companion. In marriage, you have selected one if you're not in an arranged marriage, and there are still a lot of those in the world. Your companion gives you a chance to have a relationship with intimacy. Quite often, marriage relationships are simply transactions. When someone gets in a relationship with you, they have an intent for doing so. They have a motivation. Well, what is the intent? Well, there's the companion diagram. Intent is the state of a person's mind that directs thoughts towards specific actions. So you have these thoughts about the other person. Maybe when you're in that lighter, fluid, attraction phase love, you see something in them that really isn't there. Maybe you attribute to them things that they don't really have because that's what you want to see. And that's why it's really important not to make your decisions about a marriage partner during that time when you're in that lighter phase, that lighter fluid phase, because a lot of times you're not seeing what's actually there. I think you should experience two crises with a person before you even consider getting married to them, because you'll see how they are when they go through those crises, and that'll tell you everything you want to know. So why did you select the companion you selected? What did you intend to gain by annexing this person as a companion? What was your intent? Whatever the intent, it usually doesn't last. Many times the very thing that attracts you to a person is the thing that repels you later. Sun Tzu in The Art of War said, your strength will ultimately become your weakness because you get predictable. It was very much that way in relationships. You are attracted by one thing and then repelled by it at another point. What's important is that you select a person who has the intent to be on your side, a person with the intent to have your back through thick and thin. Not everyone understands this type of loyalty. My mom treated me like crap the last 10 years of her life as she went into that state we all know as dementia. And not only did she treat me like crap, but she was downright mean, even though I was the only one of her four children who was taking care of her. Do you honestly believe that there was one second where I was saying to myself, this is not worth it, I'm not going to do this? I never entertained that thought once. She was in the hospital probably for a year and a half. I missed one night in the year and a half. And the night I missed, I was setting up her transfer to a new facility. And I had to miss. I wouldn't have thought of it. You see, there's a loyalty that is owed. There's an honor that is owed by children to their parents, in my mind, because that's a relationship. But not everyone is equipped for this type of relationship. For many, when you make a single mistake with them, you are discarded. I have no respect for people who are this shallow in relationships. Intimacy is the quality of being comfortable with others, the quality of warm feelings between you and others, of being familiar with others. There is trust in intimacy. Intimacy is nurtured by long conversations that are always too short, in which real communicating is occurring, real sending of messages and real receiving of the messages, which we call listening. Listening to another person is one of the most intimate gifts that you can give them. Often, but not always, intimate conversations lead to sexual contact in the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 6, describe sexual relationships in marriage. Here's what it says. It says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife must fulfill her duty to the husband. Now, we always hear about wives doing their duty, but we never hear about husbands having a duty too, huh? 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The submission relationship does not apply to the sexual relationship in marriage. The sexual relationship in marriage is actually a break from the authority relationship of a marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:5. So stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So what Paul was addressing in the Christian church is there were people or in the Corinthian church that were trying to be celibate within their marriage. And that must have affected every generation afterward, because most marriages are celibate. The two people completely forget that there's a sexual relationship in the marriage. So in this passage, if you look at the Greek, this is the imperative mood. This is the mood of command. These are things, stop depriving one another is in the imperative mood. It's the mood of command. 1 Corinthians 7:6. But I say this by way of concession, not of command. That's Paul talking. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not commanding you to do this stuff. God is, by the way. They should be agreed to by both parties. Well, what is duty? It's a voluntary obligation that you choose because you know it's the right thing to do. A duty is a voluntary obligation that you choose because you know it's the right thing to do. And I heard one woman put it this way about the sexual relationship in marriage. I said, how's your sexual relationship with your husband? She said, you know, the way I look at it, is we have sex for three reasons. I'm thinking, oh, this ought to be interesting. She said, sometimes we have sex for me. I want it, he doesn't, but we have it. Sometimes I have sex for him. He wants it. And then sometimes I have sex for the relationship. And that's when he wants it and I don't, so I take one for the team. I love that. That's a woman who understands what a relationship is all about. And a lot of times, we just completely forget that aspect of marriage. Well, it's really tough to develop intimacy in a marriage if there's no sexuality in a marriage. Because sex is the thing that separates your marriage relationship from every other relationship. If you aren't going to do that in your marriage, why be married? Because you can have that same relationship with anybody. And it can just be cuddling. You know, it's the stuff we don't talk about. It's even uncomfortable to talk about it, isn't it? A little uncomfortable to listen to it. Oh, sex. Say, oh, that word, We're so crazy about that stuff. But these are things that need to be talked about in relationships. So how is sexuality handled in your marriage? Because the Lord commands that it be handled in equality. Most of all, he asks that you handle it. And if you don't handle it, don't be surprised at all by adultery in the relationship. Depriving each other of sexual contact is a prescription for the destruction of a relationship. So don't be surprised. In the matter of resolving disputes in a relationship, if you have intimate knowledge of the other person, this isn't something to be used in fights. So I have had two marriages where the two people in the marriage used the two most destructive forms of fighting. The first destructive form is called cross-complaining. So that's when you bring a complaint to the other person and they come back with a complaint about you that they never registered. All right, so it's today and I go up to a spouse and I say, I'm really bothered by the fact that every time you cook breakfast, you leave the kitchen in a mess. I really don't like coming into the kitchen when it's a mess, so I would really appreciate it if you could clean up after yourself. You think you can do that? Oh, well, 2 weeks ago, you left a glass turned over on the counter. Okay, so let's separate that out. So there's the thing that I said to you, that was my complaint, and there's the thing you're now saying. The thing you're now saying happened 2 weeks ago. The thing I'm talking about happened today. So if that bothered you 2 weeks ago, why didn't you bring it up? Crickets. What, martyr? You're a martyr? Why didn't you bring it up? So this person never brought it up because they only brought up complaints to neutralize my complaints. But it doesn't neutralize the complaint. Just because I did something wrong in your mind 2 weeks ago doesn't neutralize the fact that I want you to clean up the kitchen after yourself. See? Cross-complaining, second most destructive form of handling disputes. And what I always say in this is, oh, so you're surprised that you're in a relationship with a human being? You're surprised that I actually make mistakes like that? If I make a mistake, if it's something that bothers you, tell me and I'll correct it. If you don't tell me, I can't correct it. But don't bring it up when I'm saying something that I need you to correct. See? Cross-complaining. Hate it. And the other is kitchen sink fighting. And that's where, in a fight, they throw everything at you but the kitchen sink. And so that's when people bring up sensitive topics about your weaknesses during a fight. Like maybe you're having a lousy relationship with somebody and they bring that up. Oh, not only can you not have a relationship with me, but you have that bad relationship with that person. Why would you do that? Well, I don't have to ask why somebody does that. They do it to hurt you. But that grows a relationship? That doesn't grow a relationship. It kills a relationship. And see, when men do that to women, women keep that crap on their mind. For women, it's not like women are Teflon about that stuff. They keep it on their mind. And women have file cabinets. Right? And you know, in my first divorce, you know, we have been together 21 years, and as we're getting divorced, she's talking about something that happened in the third month of the third year we were together. Like, I don't remember my name half the time, certainly don't remember anything that happened in the third month of the third year of our relationship. But when women get something on their mind, it's on their mind until it's off. So you got to be careful about that stuff. So a few questions. We've taken some time to look at several aspects of relationships so far as we concern ourselves with presenting our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. The aspects are time, God, health, finances, self, and companion. We still have two to go, family and career. As a result of what you're hearing, are you changing anything in your life? If you're married, are the lessons stimulating meaningful conversation between you and your spouse? Are the lessons allowing you to be honest with each other? Are the lessons instigating changes in the way you do things? And if you're thinking about getting married, are these lessons giving you pause? They ought to. Are you seeing how intense and how challenging the marriage relationship is? And are you talking about and preparing for the relationship you want to enter into? See, that's the thing. And what most people do when they hear stuff like this is they feel convicted by it. They feel guilty about it. They feel horrible about it. And then they go back to doing what they were doing before. Right? That's not why we listen to this stuff. If somebody tells me to do something, you know what I do? I do it immediately. And then I evaluate it. I've been telling you guys a lot about index funds. A guy told me, here, I want you to read these two books, and then if you think it makes sense, invest in index funds. I couldn't wait to get those books and read those books and then get an index fund. Couldn't wait. Because you don't know where the gift is coming from. People are around you all the time. They're giving you gifts. Don't wait. These lessons are a gift from God. Don't wait. I love you. That romantic love doesn't cut it when you're talking about a relationship this serious, like marriage. What does cut it is real discussions and real approaches to the challenges of marriage by two people who are seriously committed to improving their competence to be able to handle these challenges. Because marriage requires competence. And so I just want to remind you of one thing God is saying to you. Grow. You did not have it all together when you got out of high school. If you live to be 90, that's what, 70 years after you leave high school? It's a long time. You have to grow. All right, we close the lesson today reminding those who don't have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that God wants you. And this is the opportunity to make the most important decision of your life. It's an easy decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it at any time, anywhere. Let's see what happens in a prison in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Acts 16:27. And when the jailer, a prison guard, awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Why? Because if a prisoner escaped on your watch, you were going to die. He just figured he'd do it himself. Acts 16:28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Acts 16:29. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Acts 16:30. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31. Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. No works of any kind necessary. Simply faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ for a so great salvation." Acts 16:32. And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord, the gospel message, to the jailer, together with all the people who were in his house. Acts 16:33. And the jailer took Paul and Silas that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all who were in his household. Acts 16:34. And the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his whole household. So that's how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. Do it now. Closing song, "Walk in the Light."
walk in the light as he is in the light, you must be born again. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and in fellowship we are with him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The word says this is true. We are his royal priests, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to won't live a sinless life, but we're always in his presence, can't ever leave his light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and his power we will not lack. To say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again, by amazing grace we realize. Unbelievers can't see, in the dark they will be, their children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see, they'll see life through God's eyes. To know God is light, his plan is perfect and right, and he has chosen me to walk in the light as he is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as he is in the light, we know he forgave our sins, and with God it's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the light.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for giving us the Word. And you gave us the first 11 chapters of Romans so that we would have a foundation of knowledge to approach the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of life. And thank you for giving us that knowledge so that we can start using the principles that you shared with us on our relationships, because relationships are really important to you, Father. We know that, and we just thank you for that, that you've given us relationships to help us grow. And we just pray that you instill in us through our indwelling Trinity the courage to not just be hearers of your word, but to actually be doers as well. Doers who don't delude themselves by sitting in Satan's schemes and not doing what it takes to intentionally grow, to intentionally learn, and to intentionally take advantage of this magnificent life that you've given us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.